Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these days, and we thank you for all of the years that you've dealt with us and that you've patiently brought us along and moved us towards and into the fullness of your purpose for this hour. So we praise you for that, Father, and I just ask that as I speak this evening, that you just reveal the deepest thoughts and intentions of your heart concerning patience and concerning the great purpose that you have behind that in us and for us. So we just praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message is The Purpose of Patience. And it's not as painful as it sounds, actually. I think that, you know, one of the keys for each of us as Christians is to gain an understanding of the purpose of patience, because it's all around us, and not the least of which is the Father's patience towards us. Everybody can relate to that. And, when I was doing this study, I couldn't help but think of the verse that talked about the one that has received the most forgiveness loves the most. Well, it's an absolute truth that the one who has experienced the working of God's patience in their life will be totally, to that degree, they'll totally be sold out to his purposes. And that's very, very important, because in this generation, we as the remnant church are called to fulfill the highest purposes of God for the glorious church. And while I don't have time to go into a study of that tonight, if you begin to look up all the scriptures concerning spiritual Zion, which is a type and symbol, which is the glorious church, it is an awesome thing. And that is what God has been preparing us for. So we're going to look at some scriptures tonight and just go where the Holy Spirit takes us. This patience has always been a key word in my life, because right from the very beginning, from the time God first began to reveal things pertaining to my own life, but also pertaining to the corporate church, it's always involved patience. Always. And it just seemed that he began to reveal things many, many years ago that would take many years to begin to manifest. And, of course, this is the way that we learn to walk by faith. But it's an awesome time for me personally, because I'm also seeing these things begin to come to pass to a continually greater degree with each passing day. So all of a sudden I'm standing here with a much deeper revelation of the purpose of patience. And I just want to share some of that with you tonight, and so that you can be blessed, so that you can understand that the importance of it. The word purpose is defined as an idea, in our case, I would say a revelation, or ideal, kept before the mind, before your eyes, as an end of effort or action, a particular thing to be effected or attained. So, in our case, we're talking about a revelation of the will of God. The word patience comes from the Latin word pati, which means, believe it or not, to suffer. Now, that's important. I'll just give you the English definition first before I go on into that. Possessing or demonstrating quiet, uncomplaining endurance under distress or annoyance. We certainly know that the devil's an annoying being. Capable of tranquilly or peacefully awaiting results. Persevering, diligent, or constant. Now that's very important that you understand that and get a picture of the fact that we're called to walk in faith. We're called to abide in faith. We're called to abide in love and thus remain constant in obedience in spiritual things, in spiritual matters, in faithfulness in those matters. So that's important. The Greek word, there's two Greek words actually used for patience in the New Testament. And the first one is hupomeno, which means to abide. Gives you, again, the idea of being constant and so forth. And the second word is macrothumia, which means long-suffering. And that, again, gives the idea of perseverance, regardless of what the devil is attempting to do and so on. And I just really believe it's important for me, I've done this before, but to read a word concerning suffering that the Father gave me. And this was very, very early on in my walk, because in where I began, there was still a great deal of sin consciousness involving the word suffering. And people immediately thought, okay, sickness, disease, and all those things, we have to bear that in order to be fulfilled in Christ. Well, of course, that's ridiculous. And so he gave me a definition. It served me well all these years. And it really cuts through the darkness to understand not only what the Father is saying here, of course, but what he said through Paul. So the word was this: the suffering that my children are called to in this earth is to stand continually, there's that constant again, against all the things which they have been redeemed from. It is in no way associated with physical sickness or any other manifestation of the law of sin and death. That's clear enough. But rather, it is to continually release faith in my word, regardless of the pressure of the circumstances which surround them. As their minds become transformed and renewed to my word, suffering shall become the joyful opportunity to further establish my kingdom in the earth it was intended to be, rather than the sorrowful, painful concept religion has made it to be through unbelief, and of course through the lies of the enemy. And, you know, again, it talks about it, Peter talked about the fact that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, the Spirit of glory rests upon us. So, you know, you begin to put these scriptures together and you understand that if we're going to be a glorious church, then we are going to have to continually resist the schemes of the enemy, and in doing that, become those pure and fit vessels for the glory of God to flow through and thus manifest the presence of God, represent God perfectly in all we do and say. See, all these things do work together. I'm going to deal with that scripture a little later, probably at the end. But all the things that God has for us and all the things that he's shown us in his word work together for our greatest eternal good, for the greatest eternal good of the people who cross our path, and for the fulfillment of the greatest eternal purpose of God in the earth through the church. Now, that's what that means. People who disobey God, people who refuse to resist by faith or in faith the things that they've been redeemed from, all things are not working together for good. All things are working together for the enemy's, the fullness of his scheme to come forth. And we know he steals, kills, and destroys. So the point is that, you know, we've entered into a time where it's very important to realize the spiritual reality behind God's word and not be caught up in some form of, or any form of, sin consciousness or mental ascension to the word, but rather all things being revealed by the Spirit. I ran across an interesting scripture in Ecclesiastes 7:8. I'll do that in a second. 1 Corinthians 13, among other things, says, love is patient. So right there, we know that patience, and we know this personally, patience is a very definite characteristic of the nature of God. And it's, again, going back to our own personal lives, you know, we've experienced much patience, and we've learned to understand and to see all things through his eyes. And in doing that, we can understand that or why, because of his great love. He just didn't give up on us after the first week or first year or whatever, the first mistake, the second mistake, and many others after. Because, you know, God keeps eternal perspective. He is an eternal being, and he has nothing but eternal perspective. And so to the degree that the believer sees themselves through the Father's eyes, it's to that degree that they can gain a clearer and clearer revelation of spiritual reality and, of course, have that abiding eternal perspective in all things. It's a whole different thing. The opposite of that is, to keep one's eyes on themselves and to keep one's eyes on the ends of the world. No, our job is to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to fulfill the purposes of the kingdom. That scripture in Ecclesiastes, it's in chapter 7, verse 8, it says, patience of spirit, or heart, is better than haughtiness of spirit. Now, what that means to us is, you know, as we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, we, first of all, of course, our hearts being wholly given to God and to his purpose, then we're going to be seeking the fullness of God's purpose, not only for ourselves, but also for the corporate church, because those two things run hand in hand. You know, we know that patience and the act of remaining constant in faith, constant in obedience, constant in love, is challenging to the flesh. That may be an understatement, but again, I'm talking to people who've been serving the Lord for a number of years. And we can still be challenged in any given moment, but the fact is, we are a people, as the remnant church, who are wholly given to God's purpose. And so when the devil tries to get us in a place where we're not exercising a divine faith, or we're not walking and not, therefore not walking in love, it's a challenge that we must put down quickly. And of course, that takes patience in many cases. Some things are very obvious and very easy to overcome because they're so obviously of the devil. But I believe that of course, one of the greatest schemes he has is to cause division in the church, to cause a child of God to get outside the love walk and therefore begin to act and speak in a manner which will, of course, persecute the child of God who is trying to walk in faith. And for our part, and we're going to deal with a lot of scriptures that Paul spoke about this, because believe me, his patience was tested greatly, because he was dealing with people, some who came out of idolatrous worship, pagan worship, and so forth, as the church was being established. And yet, you know, those religious spirits still remain some 2,000 years later. So we must exercise that same patience that Paul exercised if we're going to truly establish all that God desires to be established in this hour. It basically comes down to two things. We're going to have as our deepest heart desire the fulfillment of God's will or self-will. And that, of course, includes self-desire. And again, a Christian is either moving to one end of the pole or the other in this hour. And we're going to again talk about some scriptures, holding fast the vision and the patience that takes, but all the glory that's about to be revealed, you know, for those who are faithful and obedient. And so consequently, the two things that we face are either the exercising of patience or ultimately stepping out in presumption. There is no other option. And so we know the danger of presumption, and we will see that to a great degree in this last hour. So we need to be a people who are found abiding in patience. And of course, patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And the simplicity of the whole matter is, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then that fruit of patience will manifest exactly when it needs to manifest. And it's a wonderful thing, because patience isn't just a feeling. Patience is a force, along with the other forces of the kingdom. And so when you're walking in that place of an absolute faith, an absolute trust in God, and you are tried, and time tries to become a factor. Remember, I said before that a word that God gave me, that time is not a factor in faith. Obedience is a factor. So, and I'm going to talk about that a little later, too. I just have to do this in order. But the fact is that as we walk in obedience, then that force of patience is going to be, and I mean at all costs to ourselves. And I can think of some examples in the past where people have blatantly told me I was not in the will of God. And again, the importance of having a revelation. But even though I had a revelation from God concerning what I was doing in that time, I still had to go back out into his presence and have that confirmed, because you never take it for granted that you are in God's will. Even if you've had a revelation, always go and take that time. You may only take 3 seconds in the presence of God to get a confirmation, but never open the door to darkness by thinking you're right in your own understanding. Always get that confirmation. Because believe me, when those religious spirits start to work, that revelation all of a sudden isn't so clear. So it's best to go back in and then proceed on in faith and patience from that point. But there will be people who tell you and have told you in the past that you're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing in the wrong spirit. And so, again, we need to resist that. We need to show patience towards those people. Faith works by love, and as we walk in love towards people, patience will manifest. How do we know that they're not going to repent? Our job is to walk in love. Our job is to walk in that place of faith towards them, and then God can do his great work. And we're going to see amazing things in this last hour. Really, we are. And there's not one ounce of faith and patience and love that is carried out that's not going to bear maximum fruit in the kingdom. Romans 2:4, Paul was speaking, and he says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And again, that's something for each of us to personally meditate on and just to be thankful for his great patience. And I believe that, you know, when a person's heart is wholly given, that they will continue on with God, of course, and again, gain a revelation of his will. And they'll stay in that. But as they do that, then they'll begin to gain a deeper revelation of the importance of patience. And it wasn't that long ago that the Father spoke to me about this, and he said the basic and great importance of patience is that when I have a people, individually and corporately, that are abiding in faith, that are walking in a perfect patience, then I am able to fulfill the fullness of all that I intend. You know, you remember it's his will that not one soul should perish. So he needs a church in the earth that's going to be patient, that's not going to be presumptuous in any way in the carrying out of his will. And then when everything has happened, when the smoke is cleared, we will see his perfect justice. And we will see many captives set free because of the patience of the remnant church and the faith and love that goes with that. In 1 Timothy, Paul mentioned the perfect patience of Jesus Christ. And he said, even though I was a great sinner, he's using me to demonstrate his perfect patience towards mankind. In other words, God desires each one of us to fulfill the fullness of all he created us for. And we've seen his patience. How then can we, in turn, act or speak in a manner that does not indicate a perfect patience in any given situation? So these things do tie together. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1-6, the scripture says, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." He's going to stop there for a second. Now, we know that the grace of God is accessed by faith. I'm talking about divine faith. There's a lot of misconceptions in the midst of God's people of what constitutes faith. Well, I'll tell you what constitutes faith. It is an absolute trust in the revealed Word of God. That's it. That's why I believe the Scripture was mentioned. Jesus said, "Will I find faith on the earth?" Now, if faith was such a simple and general thing, then Jesus would not have said that, because everybody would have faith. But faith works by love. And to have the love of God continually shed abroad in our heart, to have our faith strengthened, we need to be in a relationship with God. It's the only way that divine faith comes. It's very easy to slip over into a natural faith and call it spiritual, but it's not. Exercising faith, we need to have a revelation of God's will. Faith in anything else apart from revelation of God's will is not divine faith. And therefore, and this is what Paul was speaking to these people, and he said, do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't seek the grace of God and then stop walking by faith, stop walking by love, because then it will be in vain. This is very important, because we need the grace of God in this last hour, and we need to abide in the grace of God. And he goes on to say, he quotes a scripture from the Old Testament. Paul says, writes, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love." I love that expression, genuine love. I mean, people throw that word around, and they shouldn't. God is love. Therefore, anything that's apart from God is not love. It doesn't matter what the world calls it. It doesn't matter what a carnal child of God calls it. Anything apart from God is not love. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and left. So he's really what he's talking about here. This is the day of salvation. You know what that means to us today? It means that this is the day that a remnant church will be raised up, a corporate body of people who will walk in the fullness of their salvation. And you can define the fullness of our salvation as the fullness of our precious inheritance in Christ. And that is the time it is. And so the earth will see that. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, there is no such thing as a colon in Greek grammar. But, and you can do this either way, but this is just a little thing that I've always done for years. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. All right? And then, so I could put a colon in there in English and say, okay, here's the manifestation of that love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I just like to do that. And the fact is, patience is in there, and you cannot emphasize the fact enough that we need to have the total empowerment of God in this time. And as we are in fellowship with God, then that love, is his presence going to be shed abroad in our heart. And it's just like a tube of toothpaste squeezed against the wall. The fruit of the Spirit is just going to come out, regardless of how much pressure we have. I heard that analogy a long time ago from somewhere. I tied a few things together with that, but the fact is, the harder we're squeezed, the more the stuff comes out. Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul writes, you know, you study the letters of Paul, you're going to see that he talked about patience quite a bit. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Wouldn't it be nice to have a branding iron just to brand that scripture on every one of our hearts? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How many Christians have a revelation of the calling to which they've been called and the importance of that? I mean, that's why we're in this earth. If we're in this earth for any other reason than to fulfill that which we've been created for, then we've got wrong desire in our heart. It's that simple. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, that's holy tolerance, for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, the release of the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, walking in ministry in a manner that's worthy, a manner that represents the Father, the heart of the Father, that represents the true character of God. When people see the true character of God, they are brought to a point of absolute decision, and there's no denying that he is who he says he is, and the great power that comes forth. One of the chief things that we have to remember as far as the glorious church goes is that God is coming on the scene himself. And the key byword, well, there's two of them, fire and power. Firepower, that's good. The fact is, you know, when his presence is unhindered, then he can accomplish exactly what he desires to accomplish. And so we have some great things to look forward to. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, or patience, by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, I want to say this again. Actually, I'll read it in the Amplified first. Indeed, the signs that indicate a genuine apostle were performed among you fully and most patiently in miracles and wonders and mighty works. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The fact is that you can read about apostles, you can read about and prophets and so on, and what's required of them, but the same thing is required of every last member in the body of Christ, ultimately. So the fact is that, I mean, the scripture says quite clearly in Ephesians 4 that the fivefold ministry is raised up to elevate people into the unity of the faith, which means we're in a place where we're all walking in absolute faith. So that's important to remember. So when he talks about the signs that indicate a genuine apostle, then we need to pay attention to that. And he mentions the first thing as perseverance in the will of God, the exercising of patience in all things. That is the key to fulfilling the fullness of all that you were created for. You know, we're going to see the danger of presumption very clearly in this last hour. We saw it in Korah's rebellion. Korah stepped out in rebellion against Moses. Moses was bringing the revelation of holiness from the mount, from the presence of God. That's exactly what the Third Day Church is doing. And many people will come against it, but not for long. Colossians 1, I'm going to read this whole passage because it's just so good. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I just want to stop there again. You know, he begins the letter in Ephesians. He says, I'm writing this letter to those who are faithful. Here he says, I'm writing this letter to those who are faithful. See, people try and read the epistles of Paul and from a place of less than faithfulness or absolute faithfulness towards God. Only those who are faithful in this hour will understand what God is doing. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. See what? See whatever God needs them to see. See God himself and understand. This is a mightily written book, and it's coded. And the only one that can break the code is the Holy Spirit. So if people approach the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit, they are going to be deceived in this last hour. So he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it, and understood the grace of God in truth. Understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. Our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, these prayers of Paul, they're seeds, much the same as the prayers that he prayed to, in the letter to the Ephesians. They are seeds. And when you meditate on them, you begin to understand that these things are absolutely instrumental in the fulfillment of God's purpose for the church. And so those seeds were planted 2,000 years ago, and now we are a people who are called to walk in the fullness of that and who will walk in the fullness of that. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Remember, it's only faith that pleases God. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, this is the normal Christian life. The daily increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. See, there's no room for any power apart from the Holy Spirit in the life of the one who's wholly given. I just rejoice in the fact that we're in a time that God is refining his church and separating the pure from the impure. Because it's not that we have anything against the impure, but it's going to free us up to do the job that God gave us to do and bear mighty results. Even, you know, back to those who've been rebellious and who have been against us. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. See, it's like everything else. Regardless of what we face in Christ, joy should be the spontaneous manifestation as we acknowledge God in all our ways and as we acknowledge put ourselves in his presence and allow the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to work in our lives. Because then, you see, not only will we have that all steadfastness and patience and obedience, but we'll have joy and joy in the process, pleasure in the process. That's very important. I shared this before, but, you know, that was very, very important to me because a while ago I was enduring and I was doing what God was telling me to do. But somehow I'd lost my joy in there, and I thought, you know, this isn't right, because it doesn't matter what we have to face. And I can tell you, even looking back over the years, the greatest times of the persecution I've experienced have been my most blessed times in this earth, period. And so when I was lacking that joy, I went to the Father and I said, well, this is wrong. And of course, I was coming in a spirit of repentance, because I knew it wasn't him. So as I did that, that joy began to come back, and other things, you know, came back, and we should just have an overwhelming joy. Really, there was some talk about the rapture in the weekend, and I remember reading, it was a very interesting thing, it caught my attention many, many years ago now, but I believe it was Watchman Nee talked about a spirit of rapture. And really, what he defined it as was a place where the spirit of joy just so totally overwhelms you, you almost feel like you're being raised up. And that are saying that there's no rapture, they just don't know God well enough. It's that simple. And they'd best repent and put themselves in a position to know his heart. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. See, there's this result, this continual joyously giving thanks. This is a time of great thanksgiving for us. It truly is. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And so, you know, as we do that, all these things, again, work together. And it doesn't matter what we face or what God is doing in this final fine-tuning before certain things come forth, we have great joy and great patience in that. And it doesn't faze us. Time is not a factor in our lives. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, Paul's not saying to do these things, you know, don't come up with the idea yourself. Or you're not responsible for coming up with the power to do this yourself. He's saying, put yourself in a position to receive from God, and these things will surely manifest in your life. People read this, they think they have to do it themselves. Has anybody tried to walk in love in their own strength? Yeah, it doesn't work. You'll be doing and saying things you never thought you'd do and say so quickly. Not a good thing. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive everyone else. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of God, of Christ, rather, rule in your hearts. See, all these things come from God. We can't get these things. We can't manufacture these things in our own strength. So the simplicity of the matter is, put yourself in a position to hear from God, allow him to impart to you what you need for that day, and you will walk in these things. And when you read these scriptures, you'll just get into a place of rejoicing, because you'll see that it's God working these things in your life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I can't help but mention the music. And I was talking with Jason yesterday about this, and I mean, I know it was prophesied that this would be a new season, a new echelon of music and a different place. It's true. It's not even a gradual increase. It's a leap. And, of course, all the other songs are wonderful, and they're still anointed, and they still fulfill the purpose that they were meant to fulfill. But this music is excellent. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Oh, you know, as you meditate on these words of Paul, you begin to picture and I believe experience the spiritual state that God wants us in. And it's a joyous thing. It doesn't make any difference what the devil's trying to do. I'm telling you right now, the Christian should be in the place where when the devil comes against him or that or her, the fact is that they're going to come out ahead immediately. That's the first thing they realize. Then they have the wisdom of God to handle the situation, and then the devil is hurt. So, in other words, the harder he tries to come against you, the worse he's going to hurt himself. How long do you think he's going to persist in the attack? The answer is he won't and he can't. He's a coward, and when spiritual pain is inflicted on him, he runs. Okay, Habakkuk 2, 1-4. Now, this is a key scripture for me. It's amazing to look back over the years and see the things that God revealed to me. And he didn't tell me how long certain things were going to take. It's a good thing. I would have said, well, that can't be God. Habakkuk 2, 1-4. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. Now picture that. What does that mean to us? It means we're putting ourselves in a position to hear God, and willingly going to do exactly what he tells us. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. This speaks to somebody who's humbled themselves. They're willing to put themselves in the presence of God to allow him to do the deepest work of the cross. Now, this is important because look what happens. Then the Lord answered me and said, you want to hear from God? Put yourself in a position where you're not, in his presence, where you're not afraid to hear what he's going to say to you. There is nothing in our lives that's so valuable that we can't give it up if God requires that, because he's just going to replace it with himself. We cannot, as Christians, live in that place of fear of losing anything. Because if you lose anything in obedience to God, you're going to gain Christ. Now, where's our heart? That's what it comes down to. So he says, then the Lord answered me and said, you know, I've read that scripture for 20-some years, and I didn't see that till today, that first verse I just read. I didn't see those together. Because when he gave me the scripture, it was record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, which I've been faithful to do over the years. But I didn't see that. But you see, it talks about a humble heart. Only the humble will see in this last hour. And those who are not humble, they will be last. And those who are humble will be first in the carrying out of God's purposes in this last hour. He says, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. Just to 3,000 and some years, but it's hastening towards the goal. See, God's not moved by time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Why? Because a revelation of God's will and faith exercised in it will never fail. Why? Because love never fails to accomplish that which love has set his heart upon. Our job is just to be in agreement with God. I mean, these are divine assurances I'm talking to you about. That's why it's a foolish thing for a Christian to worry. Get a revelation of God's will, walk in it, it cannot fail to come to pass. And guard that revelation patiently. And don't be presumptuous. Don't think that because God said a certain thing, it's got to happen a certain way. In 16 billion years, we could never figure out the way God is going to unfold things. It's been a lot of years. I gave up on that. It's called wisdom, because you keep beating your head against the wall if you try to figure out what God's going to do. And not only that, it's always better than what we could ever come up with, even in our most sanctified mind. No, but you know that. The underlying fact is that when self is at the root of something, it's there itself, you know, whether it's wanting a ministry or wanting this or wanting that, it's futile. No, I want to see the wisdom of God unfold, and I want to see his highest purpose in my life, in the lives of those with me, and in the corporate church. It'll be a glorious thing. You know, when God says it's going to be a glorious church, it's going to be a glorious church. He says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul, though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. I'm just going to deal with that first. Now, let's clarify, as I've said this before, waiting. Now, there's one of those misused terms in the church. People get the idea of waiting on God is waiting at a bus stop, just doing nothing, just standing there waiting, and here comes the great big Holy Ghost bus down the road. You're on the wrong street. There's no bus coming. You're going to have a long way. Now, the other part of the analogy is waiting on a table as a waiter in a fine restaurant. Now, in a fine restaurant, because you're paying the big bucks, they tend to look after you. We're not talking about McDonald's here. They tend to look after you. They pay attention to every small detail. You can't make a move without a waiter coming and looking after this or looking after that. And that's the way we need to be in our relationship to God. We need to have a sensitive heart, and we need to be obedient in even the simplest things, because you don't know that the smallest or simplest instruction will lead to things that are unimaginable. I mean, there's many stories about that, but to be faithful in the little things leads to the fulfillment of all the big things we could ever imagine, and most importantly, the big things that God's imagined. And he's a big God. So going on with the scripture in Habakkuk, behold, as for the proud one. Now he's just spoken to his servant, his humble servant, a servant that had put himself in God's presence, willing to be corrected, willing to have the will of God at all cost to himself, or hear the will of God at all cost to himself, and God spoke. But then he says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. That is extremely important. Jesus said, will I find faith in the earth? That's an amazing statement. There are a lot of people in the earth that claim to be children of God. And Jesus said, will I find faith in the earth? He's saying, will I find the kind of faith that the Father desires, the kind of faith that pleases the Father in all things? I'll just read this word. Patience is not the same as indifference. Patience conveys the idea of someone who is tremendously strong and able to withstand all assaults. In other words, from outward appearances, they're not moved by anything. They're just continuing on, believing. Having the vision of God is the source of patience because it gives us God's true and proper inspiration. So we need God's power. We don't have patience in the flesh. The flesh is impatience going somewhere to happen. That's all it is. Moses endured, not because of his devotion to his principles of what was right, nor because of his sense of duty to God, but because he had a vision or a revelation of God himself and the heart of God. He endured as seeing him who is invisible, Hebrews 11:27. A person who has the vision or revelation of God's will is not devoted to a cause or to any particular issue. He is devoted to God himself. And when the Christian comes to that place, again, they will not have the fear of losing anything. They could lose everything, but they would still have God. Jesus said that he would never fail us nor forsake us. I can tell you that's true. And if you lost everything, spirit, soul, body, and financially, you would still have the presence of God abiding within you. He's not going anywhere. And his grace is sufficient. That is an understatement. And if Paul were here right now, he would tell you that is a vast understatement. You always know when the vision is of God because of the inspiration that comes with it. There's power. When you have a revelation of God's will and you desire to carry it out at all costs to yourself, you will exercise whatever it takes to do that. And it will be divine empowerment. Things come to you with greatness and add vitality to your life because everything is energized by God. There's that joy I'm talking about, the peace. And patience is no longer a struggle. It's just, we just rejoice in the fact that we know as we exercise faith and patience that we will indeed inherit the promises and that we will accomplish the fullness of the Father's purpose in any given situation, whether it's for us individually or corporately or any situation that he's having us pray for. There's great joy in that, knowing that that's not going to fail and knowing that you're not going to settle for less than the Father's best. That's important. If we settle for less than the Father's best, then we leave ourselves in a place of being unable to impart his best in any given situation, and he will have to use somebody else because he will not let somebody suffer less than his best, especially when those people, of course, are believing for it. We want to be those who hold out at all costs to ourselves to experience the Father's best in every facet of life and ministry, and then in any given moment, we will be imparting that and representing him perfectly. That's what it all comes down to. And if your heart is really there and you love God with all your heart, you'll never depart from that place. And it doesn't even matter what's going on outside, because ultimately, all those things, you'll have that assurance that all the things are working together for God's greatest purpose, and you have the assurance in your heart that it will not fail. It doesn't matter how long it takes. This is all going to be over in the not too distant future. We need to really intensify. That's a word that God spoke to me. You know, it's great to be seeking God, but we can still intensify. So I said, Father, what do you mean by intensify? He'll show me. Intensify. Boy, this is a time we're going to crush the devil. I mean, that there's a lot of good things are going to happen. You know, the different people are going to be set free, of course, and the opportunity to glorify God to the greatest degree, exalt the name of Jesus, but oh, to hurt the devil. You know, you're not going to read this, and again, in a Christian journal, about what damage God is, through the church, is going to do to the devil before we leave here. He's using words like crush and obliterate, you know, pertaining to strongholds and so on. You know, the Bible says that basically in Proverbs, to the degree that one loves God, they hate evil. So when, you know, when God's raising up a remnant church whose hearts are wholly given, we're going to have a vicious hatred of evil. And we're going to hold out and obey God so that the devil could be hurt to the greatest degree with everything we do and say. That's good news. Okay, I'll read this again. Things come to you with greatness and add vitality to your life because everything is energized by God. That is joyous. He may give you a time spiritually with no word from himself at all, just as his son experienced during his time of temptation in the wilderness. When God does that, simply endure, patiently endure, and the power to endure will be there because you see God. That revelation, Satan cannot put that light out. When you put yourself in a position to come into the presence of God, that revelation will be burning brightly and remain burning. And it brings to remembrance a word he gave me. Patience is the power of endurance. Patience is the force. And, you know, I was having a hard time there at one point enduring. And of course, when you, it just works the other way. When you don't, you get weak, you don't have any patience. You want to get out of the situation, out of the test. But no, when we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and he's able to operate within us, that patience will be there to fulfill the will of God. And then going back, just quoting that scripture, though it tarries, wait for it. The proof that we have the vision is that we are reaching out for more than we have already grasped. That's how our faith keeps going. You know, there was some mention on the weekend about the danger of plateauing and stopping in a place. I think it was John who said that. And that is so important for us. And yeah, that's uncomfortable sometimes. You know, I mean, the great danger in the church over these past 2,000 years has been that every time a major revelation came forth from God, and it was a wonderful thing, people sat on it. And, you know, they allowed the devil to take them out. Well, thank God they got the revelation in the first place and passed it on. But not this generation, not the remnant church. It cannot be that way. We will be a people who take the ball or the revelation that God's given us and run with it right to the end until this course is finished perfectly. But there's always going to be a reaching out, a testing, a trial of our faith. Why? Because God knows that will keep us in the right position. And that's not something that we should be complaining about. You know, if we allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work, then he becomes our comforter. We don't find our comfort in the world or in the things of the flesh. And therefore, we don't have to have any fear of what comes upon us or being uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, you know where I feel uncomfortable? When I'm not walking in faith. Not only uncomfortable, but totally dissatisfied. And that's the way it is for many, many people. And there are many, many frustrated children of God. And it's my earnest prayer that vast multitudes repent of their positioning and wrong positioning and come back into that place of fellowship with God. Because it will only be an instant before they're restored. Joy only takes an instant. But joy will not enter into a place that is not, there's no room made for it. You know, many people fill their heart with garbage and wonder why the blessings of God don't flow through or the presence of God doesn't come through. No, we need to be pure. We need to be fit vessels, found fit vessels. It is a bad thing to be satisfied spiritually. See, that's, we're talking self-satisfaction with the things we've done or the things God's blessed us with up until now. Very, very dangerous. The only thing that we'll ever find in abiding satisfaction is the continual and diligent pursuit of the will of God. That's it. Jesus said his food, his very life sustenance was to do the will of the Father. It's the same with us. See, isn't it amazing? These absolute kingdom principles are there. And Jesus laid them out perfectly for us and is empowering us to walk in those things. The psalmist said, what shall I render to the Lord? I will take up the cup of salvation. That's Psalm 116, 12 and 13. We are apt to look for satisfaction within ourselves and say, now I've got it. There's another danger. This is specifically why the Father had Paul write what he wrote. He said, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. And you know, Paul was well on at that point. It's an ongoing thing. The time frame in the kingdom is now, and now, and now, and now. It is not a stagnant thing or a stationary thing, ever. Or they say, now I've got it. Now I am completely sanctified. You want to go through a time of great trial and testing? Just make that statement to God. Ooh. There are some things you really pick up after a while, you know, not to do. No, humility is the way to go before God. You know, and of course, in the whole thing, in the walk, it's a matter of, through much experience, you realize that, you know, if it wasn't for God in any given situation, you would have gone the totally wrong way. Why? Because the flesh is at enmity with the will of God. Always. Always. That doesn't, never draws closer. It's perfect enmity. It's always enmity. If we have only what we have experienced, we have nothing. But if we have the inspiration of the vision or the revelation of God, we have more than we can experience. Beware of the danger of spiritual relaxation. And of course, that is the dividing line. And Moses continued to go up into the presence of God continually through his ministry. And those, even the men of renown, even those who had obviously done the will of God in the past, but stayed down below, their hearts became tainted, and they were not able to receive from God anymore. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. Again, Paul writing. I solemnly charge you. Well, first of all, I want to say this. You know, we can really look at Paul. Of course, we look at Jesus as the perfect type and symbol of one who fulfilled the ministry or the will of God perfectly. Well, Paul was another one. He said at the end of his life, I have fulfilled the race or the course that God set out before me. And that's what each one of us want to be able to say at the end. And therefore, having accomplished everything God created us for. So it's very important to listen to this man and what he's saying. Because it was most certainly through patience, receiving God's patience in his own life, because he was a very prideful man, admitted that himself, but he was able to run the course. So we're finding out through these scriptures how he was able to do that. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now that there's a lot there, because anybody can speak the word of God, and we've all seen it. People take the word and just beat people over the head with it. But, you know, the patience, there's a time sometimes to speak it a certain way or speak a certain word. There's a time to be silent. There's a, you know, when you're supposed to. Everything must be ordered by God, by the Holy Spirit, with pinpoint accuracy. And Paul is exhorting us to do that. And sometimes it takes great patience because you really want to say something to somebody. But you don't, and it's wisdom. And there are times when you really don't want to say something to somebody, but it's time. So it has to be ordered by God. But when we're called to exercise patience, then we must do it. Why? Because we're not in this for ourselves. We're not trying to get our point across. You know, we're not trying to get back at people. We're not trying to take the word of God and use it as a selfish tool to exalt ourselves above others or put other people down. I mean, these things are pretty simple, but it's still being done in a widespread manner, and it's got to stop because it just moves people away from God. But when you speak that perfect word, you exercise that perfect patience when you're called to it, it's going to come forth at the right time and accomplish maximum fruit. These things are real. And see, when you begin to understand the character of God and the purpose of God, and you begin to have a burning desire to see the fullness of his purpose come to pass, it's not hard to exercise patience. Because you don't want to see, well, you don't want yourself to come up short, certainly, of God's will, but you don't want to see others fall short. I mean, are we in this earth to lead people away from the fullness of God? No. We're here to lead them to reveal, be vessels of revelation of the fullness of his character and his great love for all mankind. For the time will come, and it has come, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in abundance to their own desires, according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know what a myth is? No matter whether it's Greek mythology or error in the church, it's just a mental ascension to the will of God, the revelation of God. And as soon as people stop desiring to hear the will of God and to know the Father's heart, they are going to fall into deception this last hour, and many already have. It's that simple. And when they're used as vessels of persecution against us, that's not something that should cause us to faint. There's a reason why people get caught up in deception, and it's because of a choice they've made. Our job is to walk in love and patience towards them that they might be led to knowledge of the truth and to a deep and thorough repentance. Hebrews 6:12, this is important. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. Remember, not one ounce of faith and obedience and love is going to fall by the wayside. You're going to see that, and if you don't happen to see it this side of eternity, you will see it throughout eternity. Because everything we do in obedience to God is eternal. Now, how he's going to work that out, I don't know. But we're going to know. It's true. See, when you have a revelation of these things, then you begin to understand that everything you do has a greater purpose than what you can see in the moment. I've said this before, but there's a million facets of God's will going on in any moment, in any given situation. Are you going to come up with that understanding? No, you're not. We just thank God we have the understanding we need to have in any given moment. But he is working powerfully. So he's not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish or lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, one of the great things, on the heart of the Father, the greatest thing, is that his children come into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ, the fullness of all that was accomplished by the precious blood of Jesus at Calvary. That's what this is about. That's the job of the fivefold ministry, to both walk in and reveal the fullness of that covenant, the fullness of that inheritance. And so there will be an empowered people in the earth who are walking in that, so that not one drop of the precious blood of Jesus will have been wasted. This is the time that God is honoring the blood of Jesus. And we're, of course, walking in that and seeing the effect of that in our own lives. And it's causing great and powerful things. And it ultimately is going to lead many, many to freedom. True obedience can in no way be construed as works. Just something. We're not earning our way in this. When you walk in faith and love and obedience, that is something that comes from a revelation of God, and it's something that comes from his presence and his heart and a heart towards his will. I'm not talking about works. That's always rooted in self. And again, just to close the scripture, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. Our job is to love God with all our heart. And we will surely see that with all that he has for us. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your dealings in our life. And we give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.